Well, you just heard Jesus' side of the question. Parker read that very eloquently with feeling. And I'm sure you got the message. Jesus thinks the scriptures are the sufficient guide for life here and hereafter. Now, you all realize Jesus was a minority. And that's a minority report. You know, he was pretty much a loner. And after 3 years, he only had 120 followers. The majority of people rejected this concept that the scriptures are sufficient. And so it is today. The majority of people, and probably more than one or two here tonight, are not fully convinced that the scriptures are the adequate guide, that the scriptures are the key to happiness. And reading the scriptures and following his teaching is the only way to heaven. I'm here tonight to speak for the majority. I'm known as Dives, although that's not my real name. And through no great fault of my own, I live in hell. Now you need to know, there are those who talk about suffering hell upon earth as though any torment on earth can compare with what they're talking about. No torment on earth is unending. There's always some break, such as sleeping. There's always someone on hand to help or to comfort. But the torment in hell is unending. It's day and night. It can best be compared to being burning a flame of fire, never being burned up. This burning flame can't be extinguished. There's no pause. There's no rest. There's no comfort. It's just anguish, 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 suffering, 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 torment, torment, torment. Do I deserve this? Do I deserve this endless anguish, this everlasting suffering, this eternal torment? Let me tell you my story, and you judge for yourself. While on earth, I was respected in my community. And although I didn't attend the synagogue as often and faithfully as I should, nevertheless, I was not irreligious. During the Passover, I went through all the rituals and ceremonies required. The prominent rabbis, scribes, and teachers, they respected me. I was a man of extreme wealth. You need to understand, through my own efforts and ingenuity, that I became wealthy. After the accumulation of wealth, I retired from business in order to enjoy the fruits of my labor. I had more money than I could possibly spend. So why should I keep on working? Why not relax, eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy the fruits of this lifetime of labor? You need to know, there are very few people in my town who could live as I did. I dressed in the finest purple and fine linen from Egypt. The prime quality of this wonderful linen was this dazzling whiteness. And for some of it, I paid for a weight of gold. My friends and I dined sumptuously. You understand, my banquets were the talk of the town. All the fortunate ones get invited. For I was not satisfied with the fruit that Palestine could produce, but imported them from other nations. The world-famous wines of Lebanon were in abundance at my table. I spared no expense, and my tables literally groaned with the food we enjoyed. We did eat, drink, and had a really, really good time. There's always a fly in the ointment. You probably noticed that. And the fly in the ointment of my enjoyment was a beggar by the name of Lazarus. During a banquet, one of my servants came and pointed the fact that Lazarus was lying at the gate of my mansion, begging for food. I knew something about this beggar. He had some miserable disease that prevented him from working. Now, if he'd been as diligent as I was, he'd have saved money and been able to take care of himself during this time. I have no time for those who don't make provision for themselves. Well, I heard he was a very, very deeply religious man. And his nickname implies that, for Lazarus can mean, in God is my trust. All the good his trust in God is doing for him, huh? For all his prayers and devotions, he's nothing but a diseased beggar. And here he's laying at my gate asking for food. Just goes to show that such religious fanaticism is a waste of time and misdirection of life. It makes one no richer. And now this religious fanatic was begging me for food. I got up, went to the porch to observe this beggar. This one had come to annoy me in the midst of this time of celebration. It was a filthy sight. He had sores all over his body. Some dogs were standing by his side, and they licked his sores as if somehow they could heal him of these terrible diseases. This picture often torments my mind. And sometimes in the heat of this burning fire, I understand even Lazarus had the dogs to come and comfort him. And there's no comfort for me. But it's such a revolting sight, I hasten back to the banquet. Forget this beggar. One of my servants had the nerve to ask me to carry some food out the beggar. No, I told him. No one take anything of this beggar. Can you believe this servant had the impudence to suggest perhaps I could spare some of the crumbs that fell from the flight table? I replied that not one crumb would I give to Lazarus. But the beggar's starving, insisted. Matters not to me, I replied. What is his concern? That's his concern. Besides, he has this great confidence in God. Let God help him, if he will. I do not want to hear about this beggar anymore. This is time for music and rejoicing. Have the fiddlers play. They told me the following day that Lazarus had died. Good riddance, was my first thought. The sooner that type died, the better. They're a disgrace to the community. They dragged his body to the potter's field and buried him in a few feet of ground. Even the rabbis did not think him important enough for a proper funeral. It's not long after this that I took ill. Four physicians attended me day and night. They did everything humanly possible to heal me. They exhausted their knowledge of medical science and called in experts one far away as Damascus. I didn't want to die. I had to leave all my comfort and possessions. Now understand, I'm not afraid to die because I'm a Jew. I'm a descendant of Abraham. And my rabbis told me that all the children of Abraham will enter the kingdom of God. Besides, I've lived a good life. I was a respected citizen. I'd made my mark in the world. Why should I be afraid to die? I lived as good as any and better than some. I'd committed no crimes. But I died. Imagine my surprise when I wake up in hell. Afar off, I could see Lazarus, Abraham, with Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus? The bosom of Abraham? I cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus and me to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I called Abraham father to remind him of my claim on him. I'm his descendant, and as such, deserve of his mercy and his favor. If I could be successful in having this little thing, I didn't ask for much. If I get this little favor, it's easier to ask more. I didn't ask for much. Didn't ask for a cup of water. Didn't ask what he could hold in his hand. Just asked if he could dip his finger in water. To my fevered tongue. Ah, what a relief that would be. Just to feel the moisture of my tongue for a moment brings such relief. But alas, Abraham did not grant my request. He said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us there's this great gulf that can't be passed. Those who would come from here to you can't. Those who want to come to us can't. There's this vast, impassable gulf." Did you hear him? He called me child. He did not call me son. He acknowledged my physical descent from him, but not that I was a genuine son, title of promises. My strategy didn't work. And reminding me of the good things that I've planted earth, the very remembrance of those things torments my mind and soul. It makes hell even worse. And how was I to know that there was this impassable gulf? How was I supposed to know there's no way to change things after you die? God has presented a God of mercy. How was I to know there's no second chance to make things right with God? How did I know I'd be placed in hell and abide there forever and ever? It's not fair. It just is not fair. There's nothing on earth to warn me. And if God were the God of mercy, like everybody says, he would send sort of special warnings. That's it. It's God's fault. If God had been fair and just, he would have sent us some special warning. I'll call that to his attention. So I called Abraham and said, "I ask you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. Because I have 5 brothers there. And you need to warn them lest they also come to this place of torment." Yeah. If Abraham would send Lazarus to my brothers, they'd listen to him and they'd repent. It'd be sufficient to warn them. You see, they knew about Lazarus. They were at the banquet the night that he asked for food. And if Lazarus would come to them, risen from the dead, tell them about things, they'd put their trust in God and not other things. He could tell them to place their trust and faith in God to turn away from their sins. He could tell them what a terrible place hell is. He'd tell them what a wonderful place heaven is. Prepare there. He could tell them of the endless torment, suffering, and anguish. He'd tell them about the beauties of heaven and the eternal happiness of all. Ah, if God had only sent Lazarus to me, I placed my confidence in God rather than my wealth. I would trust in God. God did not warn me sufficiently. So let Lazarus now testify to my brothers. Alas, Abraham didn't hear that plea either. He failed to see that I was not sufficiently warned. He certainly said to me, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." I suppose he implied that I should have listened to Moses and the prophets also. I'm probably saying that the written scripture is sufficient guide to life in the here and hereafter. Now, in my generation and your generation, there are few who take scripture seriously. We're too busy. There's too much to do. We were busy in getting and gaining and buying and selling and building things. Now, I do remember some of the things from Moses. From a child, I was taught the law of Moses and the prophets. It's through Moses that we got the Ten Commandments, the basic document of our nation and our religion. And the summation of the second tablet was that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Did you hear that? Who can keep such a law? To love our neighbors as ourselves mean I'd have to feed every beggar that came along. Love your neighbor as yourself? That would not be possible. And yet Moses said that's the only way we could live in the favor of God was to keep that law. Otherwise, the wrath of God will abide on us. Surely God would realize you can't keep such a law. And who'd put the commas in it from words carved in stone? It's true that some of the prophets gave messages of warning. They told us to worship the living God, not silver and gold. But they were such dismal prophets. I remember Jeremiah especially was so pessimistic. And we got this enthusiastic young rabbi who read from Jeremiah for several Sabbaths. I asked him, if you cannot find pleasanter reading, I shall stop coming to synagogue and cut off my contributions. You can be sure he very quickly found other reading. But there were other prophets, but nobody in my generation took them seriously. It was all right for their day, but didn't have any application for our day and time. I know that my five brothers, even as I, would not consider their messages sufficient to turn from their sins and worship God. Abraham was wrong. Abraham is just flat wrong. Moses and the prophets, the writing of Scripture, are not sufficient to cause men to repent. I told them so. I said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they'll repent. Yeah. My brothers needed one who was risen from the dead. I know that if Lazarus had appeared to me after he rose from the dead, I would have believed him instantly. I would have repented of my sins, lived a truly religious life. Father Abraham was wrong, but all he said was, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither be persuaded the one rose from the dead. I tell you, Abraham was wrong. The Scriptures are not sufficient to convince one of the reality of hell and the presence of heaven. Moses and the prophets, Scripture, will not be enough. We should have heard one risen from the dead, then we'd have repented. I tell you, it's no fault of mine that I did not repent. It's not my fault I'm in this flame of fire. It's God's fault. It's His responsibility. I do not deserve unending suffering. I do not deserve eternal torment. Surely, you, all of you, can see how wrong is my being treated. However, I am still in hell. I've not convinced Abraham of the truth of this fact, say nothing of convincing God. And until I do, there's no hope for my escape. That impassable gulf is still there. But my reason for telling my story is my interest in you. I'm touched every Sunday I'm here by two rows full of young people crammed into one row up here. And I want you to know my story. Until we change God's mind, there's no escape. And this place is so terrible. The pain and suffering I feel on a constant basis has overturned all the pleasures of wealth and fame and position. And there's a good possibility that when you come to be judged, God will still feel that Scriptures are sufficient to guide us. There's good possibility when we stand before the judgment bar, the standard of conduct will be what is written and how that was from life in our words. And if God still does that, still uses that standard of judgment, then you, like I, will share this fate unless you've obeyed His will. It's not worth taking a chance on. Believe me, a moment of this horror is worse than all the pleasures I had while on earth. You've never obeyed the word of God. You should do so tonight. He only asks you to put your trust in Christ, to repent of your sins, that is to stop the practice of sin, be baptized by the authority of Christ for remission of your sins. It's not too much to ask. Spend your life serving God. Believe me, if I had the chance, I would. If I had this invitation, I'd be the first one down the aisle. I would push and shove an elbow to be the first one in the baptistry. But perhaps you're like I was. Perhaps you became a child of God in the new birth and became careless. Lots of other things entered in. Your mind became centered on carnal things rather than spiritual. If so, let my horrible fate remind you the truth and move you to return to your first love. Scripture says if you repent and pray God, there's forgiveness for these wrongs. Then do your best to please God and avoid this terrible place. And the time to start is right now while these people stand and sing. Have we heard?